Amen. My worth is not in what I own. Broken down car. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. This week we are going to be looking at verses 13 to 17. And as I mentioned, this is part two of the problems of the greedy. Last week we started to talk about how focusing on being rich, on gaining wealth, and just being greedy brings many troubles. Systemic greed leads to oppression and corruption. The poor are oppressed. We also learn that it should not come as a surprise that we observe these troubles in living under the sun. Furthermore, for the greedy person, we saw that trouble finds them as well. Pursuing riches does not satisfy. It's unfulfilling. Amassing wealth also brings out the leeches, those who will end up gobbling up those riches. We also saw that the greedy person doesn't get to enjoy sleep. But for the honest laborer does enjoy sweet sleep. And so we're to watch out and avoid these troubles that plague the greedy. But that was only the beginning, because the preacher now adds to describing problems by describing two more problems, what we will soon discover are called grievous evils. And so now let's have a look at part two of the problems of the greedy. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 13. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful, Lord, that you have given us this opportunity to come to your word and to hear from you. And Lord, I pray that this word would have wide application. God, that you would help us to root out any such greed which lies in our hearts. That you would try our thoughts. And that we would be obedient to your word. That we would cut off, mortify any sin which lies in our hearts. We ask and pray in your name. Amen. So the first of these two grievous evils is that this greedy person is hoarding riches to his harm. So verse 13 says, there's a grievous evil I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. Trying to gain riches, to work as much as possible, toil and toil to try and make as much money as you can. Well, it's not healthy. Some people take a second job or third job trying to make as much money as they can. They spend every hour of the day trying to make this deal or the next deal. Some people have chosen career over family, spending more time at work than they do at home. This sentiment was captured in the folk song by Sandy and Harry Chapin, Cats in the Cradle. Maybe some of you heard that. It goes, my child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way. But there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it. And as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. And the Cats in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon, Little Boy Blue and the Man in the Moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. And the song goes on to recount how as the boy moved through the different stages of life, that he longed to spend time with his dad, but he was too busy. And sure enough, then the man grew old and retired, and he desired to spend time with his son. But the boy had grown up and offered a myriad of excuses as to why he could not. Indeed, the boy had become like his father. Greed brings harm. Money comes and money goes, and but missing out on the most important things in life certainly comes at a great cost, to the detriment of the greedy person and to others. Other harms might include loss of sleep, loss of appetite, or the big buzzword these days is stress, right? Envy, covetousness, death. I could go on and on, but I think we see the picture. It's not good to be greedy. But it goes from bad to worse. The hurt is aggravated by loss. In verse 14, those riches were lost in a bad venture. Maybe it was a bad investment, or maybe it was a bad business decision. Maybe it was the IRS. Maybe he was plundered. It could be that the riches were lost by poor decision making, or, as in the case of Job, the riches might be lost as a result of tragedy. However the loss occurs, the fact that the preacher has us to be concerned with is the fact that these riches are gone. And that's compounded by the fact that the family of the once rich man has also been affected. He is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. He's got nothing to pass down. There's no inheritance to give. His hands have been emptied. Here the man has spent his life, his efforts, his energies into trying to make as much money and save as much as he can. Maybe he was thrifty. Maybe he was stingy. But it was all to no avail. His riches are gone. He has nothing to give. His hands have been emptied. This brings us now to the second grievous evil. It's called this grievous evil in verse 16, but he starts to describe it in verse 15. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and he shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. Naked he came, naked he will return. That phrase should sound familiar to many of us. Job uses these words to console himself in mourning after he's been devastated by one catastrophe after another, when all his riches were taken away. Job chapter 1 says, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" The psalmist in Psalm 49 speaks of how the rich cannot take their wealth with them. It says, "Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go down, will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light." And then Paul repeats this truth in the New Testament when he wrote to Timothy. He says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." And so it is against this biblical principle that the greedy person is working and working and trying to amass as much money and material goods as possible. But it's a waste. He shall take nothing for his toil. And now in verse 16, the same truth is repeated in parallel fashion for added emphasis. "This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind?" It's a grievous evil. You leave as you came. And so the rhetorical question, what gain is there? What do you really get in the end? Working so hard, all the efforts made, but it's working to capture the wind, which you can't grasp in your hands. Repetition is for added emphasis. There isn't anything that the greedy person will be able to take with them when they die. There isn't anything that you have ever purchased, ever earned, ever acquired, nothing that you can take with you when you die. And so it bears repeating, as you came, so shall you go. And it's a thought, frankly, that we ought to spend more time pondering. Many of us here are in the latter portion of this earthly life. We've learned a thing or two about what is really valuable and worthwhile. You might want to catch up with them at lunch and seek out wisdom. Well, it doesn't get any better for our greedy person. It goes from bad to worse to still even badder or worse. Worse. Verse 17. "Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger." Living life under the sun, living according to the ways, to the values of the world, will leave you empty-handed, dissatisfied, and in turmoil. He eats alone in darkness. Does he now not have enough money to pay the light bill? Did he forget to buy candles or oil for the lamp? Well, that could be a description of his misfortune, the loss of his wealth. But I think the phrase which follows gives us more insight into what it means to eat in darkness. It is living daily life. It is affecting his meals or his appetite. There is no free moment from much vexation and sickness and anger. Frustration mounts. It increases. Maybe he's just thinking about the losses. Could it have gone differently? Anxiety of how do I continue living? Sickness could be physical, but also it could be mentally or psychologically, as with depression. But it could also lead to anger. Being angry, not at just what happened, but how it affected him. Or also angry towards those he perceives are to blame or to the cause for his loss. He's got nothing to give his family. He's got no inheritance to pass down. How's he going to make ends meet now that all of his riches are gone? And it just keeps making him sick and mad and frustrated. Life is dark. Can't enjoy life, can't enjoy meals. Everything has become dark. And it's all his days, all of them. In other words, he is hopeless. He sits there in the darkness, staring at his now cold microwave soup. And he's sick. He's overwhelmed with frustration, bitter with anger. It's a dark and gloomy picture because it's a dark and gloomy outcome. Maybe he'll get his riches back someday. Maybe he could work hard again and make all his money back. But you see, the problem is that it all began this way. Amassing this riches to his harm. It's a vicious circle. It's a merry-go-round that keeps spinning beyond our control. We try and get on, and soon enough, as soon as we do, we are flung off. Some of us might have to explain to our kids what a merry-go-round is. I don't think they're legal anymore. They might be banned. I haven't seen one on a playground in a long time. So what's the remedy for our poor friend sitting in the darkness? Maybe you've experienced what it is to have great wealth and then to have lost it. Maybe these emotions are familiar to you. Maybe for some of us, we've never known these kinds of riches, but maybe we have that spirit of greed. And it has tainted our lives. It has caused us to be suspicious, to be worried about our finances all the time. What will I do to pay the bills? How am I going to pay for this wedding? How can I pay for my kids' education? Will I have enough money to retire? Will my retirement last? Will I be a blessing to my children, or will I be a burden to them? These are real questions that many folks will deal with. And so now if we reverse engineer, so to speak, we can find the remedy to the greedy person's evils. You see, there is a difference of looking at life from under the sun, those who are living in darkness, and of those who have been brought into the light. Those who have been brought into the light of God's love, who've been saved, and who are no longer bound to the perspective of living under the sun. This darkness and light is a common motif in the scriptures. Darkness meaning death, being lost, being faithless, and in light meaning those who have life, those who have been found and who possess faith. Now this remedy is only available through Christ. Jesus told Zacchaeus and the crowd, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus was fulfilling the word that God had given to Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 34, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak and the fat, and the strong I will destroy." He is our shepherd. Jesus is our shepherd who seeks out the lost and brings them in. Jesus is the light of the world. And he entered the world to shine the light for men to be saved. We find this in that famous passage of John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." See, there is hope in Jesus. He saves, he calls everyone to repent and to believe. He was crucified and buried and arose from the grave on the third day. He is alive and he reigns forever. And for those who repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus alone, they will be saved. Those of us who've done so have been raised to life. We've been raised from the spiritual dead to now being spiritually alive. This is just as Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 26. "Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead." We have hope. We have light. We have life. And so in this life, and even at the end of life here on earth, we do not live with vexation, sickness, and anger. We go through storms and trials. We may face hardships in the Christian life, but we never lose hope, because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. Come to the light. Turn to Jesus and you will find life. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And so if it's so easy, it's so simple to resolve, then why do not more people come to the light? And Paul tackles this question. He says in 2 Corinthians, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So you see there, it is God's work to shine the light of the gospel of Jesus into the hearts of believers, so that we may know the Lord and come to saving knowledge. It's His grace. It is His mercy. It is His power which converts the sinner. Well, another remedy has to do then with things which will go with us when we die. Things we can take with us. You might say, well, I thought this passage said that we can't take anything with us. Well, does it say that? If we look back to verse 15, it says that he shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. These are things which are in view that have to do with the physical or the material world. Those goods or assets, riches that men long to have here under the sun. But the remedy of this is good works that we have been called to, precisely as we learn in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, we don't take any credit for the saving work of God in our lives. We are God's workmanship. We're not man's work. But now, being saved, we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. God has planned them. He's prepared them from eternity. We are called to now walk in them. That is, we are to be doing the works that God has called us to be doing. And these are the works that Jesus refers to as laying up treasures in heaven. In Matthew 6, he says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So to defeat the vanity of grasping after the wind and the evil of greed, which leaves us empty-handed, we must put our affections on the works of God. We need to seek His kingdom first, as in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If we have this perspective, then whether we have much or little in terms of earthly goods, we'll be at peace. We will serve God no matter where He calls, no matter how difficult the circumstances, because our objectives are spiritual. Treasures which we can lay up in heaven. But can our treasures be, or can our works be described as treasures? Well, one day we'll find out. 2 Peter 3 says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Our works will be exposed. They will be tested. And Paul warns the Corinthian church, how we live as Christians really does matter. He says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Living in the light and doing God's works are how we lay up treasures in heaven. Paul exhorted the Ephesians and the church to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We are to walk in the light. We must walk in the light. 1 John says, this message we've heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I want to close with this beautiful text, a beautiful reminder of God's riches towards us once again from Ephesians chapter 2. As you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That is what we need to be aiming for. That is what we should long for and desire. Not the riches that this world has to offer. No. Seek him first. Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, for your great riches and your riches of grace and love and mercy that you have poured upon us in saving us from the darkness of this world. We thank you, Lord, because you have called us to life. And now you call us to live as children of the light. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have given us your Spirit to help us to reorder our passions, to align our will with yours, to desire those things which are good, which are right, which are true. We give you all the praise and the glory for giving us faith and such a great salvation for forgiveness of sins. We thank you, Lord, for the eternal life that you have given us through Christ. And so, Lord, may our hearts be just full of your goodness and grace. And may it pour out into this world through us. We ask and pray in your name. Amen.